We're going to talk through some things. I'm going to fight through this tie. And Genesis chapter number 4, and we're going to be looking at verse number 7. We'll pick up in verse number 8. God and Cain just had this discussion. And in verse number 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. That's really something. We're going to talk about that phrase right there. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Wow. There's a lot of stuff that took place there. And so we've got some ground to cover. Don't let that scare you from, you know, asking questions or making comments. We do want to cover some ground, but if we don't get as far as I want, that's okay too. I'm used to being inefficient as far as sharing information here. So I am interested in hearing your comments or questions, okay? So first, let's look at verse number 10. He said, what hast thou done? God is asking Cain, what have you done? Where have we seen this before? Okay, what verse are you talking about, Brian? Chapter 3, verse 9, God asking him where they are. What did God ask Cain? What have you done? Okay, where do we see that in chapter 3? Verse 13, thank you. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? So again, is God seeking information? Cain, I haven't been able to find your brother recently. Do you know where he is? So that's not the purpose. God is not wondering where Abel is. He's pretty sure he knows. As a matter of fact, he gets on with the next verse, but before we go there, he says, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so, by the way, verse number 9 I think is interesting. Cain asks a question to God. So Cain is asked, where is Abel thy brother? And he replies with a question. Don't you love people who do that? Answering questions with questions. My wife is staring at me with that evil eye back there. Just because I try to use the Socratic method of asking questions and all that. Sometimes it's not welcome. Yes, of course, I understand that. But being the nurturing husband that I am, sometimes I answer with a question. And so in verse number 9, we only find God speaking to Cain. Do you find it interesting that we don't have any record of God speaking to Abel? That's interesting to me. Because Abel's the righteous one. We found out in Hebrews chapter 11. Nate, you've been here before, but I don't think I pointed out to everyone at your back with a beard. So that's Nate Smith there, okay? He's in town for his mother-in-law's semi-centennial birthday. And anyway, that's half a century, folks. And that's how I've talked to Michelle all week. I said, how does it look from that end? Anyway, so so we have God speaking to Cain. That should interest you. All right. Now, am I my brother's keeper? What do you think about that question? Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah. By the way, who is the older one? Cain. So, if you had two boys, one was older than the other, would you say the older one was the keeper of the younger? That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? It's a sensible question. But I just wanted to point out to you that when the Jews, we're going to fast forward here about 2,500 years, when the Jews left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness and then carried on a conquest in Canaan, God said, by the way, leave the Moabites alone. You're not going to mess with the Moabites. You go around, you pay them, you pass through. The Moabites. Now, why did he ask him to leave the Moabites alone? Moabites and Ammonites. Who are the Moabites and Ammonites? No, that's a good guess. We're going to find in Genesis 5 or 6, really, that most of the descendants of Cain, unless some of the wives of Noah's sons were descendants of Cain, we're going to find out most of the descendants of Cain died in the flood. All right, so what are we dealing here with? The Ammonites and the Moabites were the offspring of Lot. You remember that story? It's kind of faint, isn't it? Genesis 19, you've got the daughters of Lot that think that they and their dad are the only one alive, only ones alive on the earth. And so they get him drunk and incest occurs. So I can't believe he said that. It's in the Bible, folks. Genesis 19, okay? It doesn't make everything we read something you're supposed to go out and do, or else hopefully some of you would be building an ark, okay? Or maybe leading your family across the wilderness or other things. And some of you are. Anyway, did I say that loud? So we've got so we understand that Lot's two daughters, two consecutive evenings, their father Lot got drunk and incest occurred, and the offspring were Moab and Ammon. And since Lot was the nephew of who? Abraham. Okay. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. That means that the children of Abraham and the children of Lot were kind of, you know, nearer kinsmen. And so God said, they're your brothers, you leave them alone. Later on in Deuteronomy 23, he says, you're going to come against the land of the Edomites. Leave them alone. Who are the Edomites? Esau's offspring. So you have the Edomites and the Israelites. One came from Jacob, one came from Esau. God said, you're your brother's keeper, leave them alone. I've given them that land. Check it out. At the end of Deuteronomy, you see that God says, I've given that land to the Edomites. I've given that land to the Moabites. I've given that land to the Ammonites. Don't mess with them. And so the truth is, Cain, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Verse number 10 is where we are. And God says, thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. What does that mean? Brother's blood cries. Hopefully you listened to the recording, probably, that I sent you this week answering this question. The interesting thing is, so that we can get through this a little bit, I'm going to show you a scripture in Hebrews, and then I'm going to ask for questions on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. You are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You are recipients of a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel spoke. Now, isn't that something? You have something in Genesis, and then you find out that the best commentator on the Word of God is the Word of God. And over here now, you have the Hebrews writer saying that, remember when God said Abel's blood was crying from the ground? Well, Christ's blood cries too. And it cries something better than Abel's blood cried. So, all right, now let's talk. What are we saying? What is the scripture saying? If you are made right with God through the blood of Jesus, what is the blood of Jesus saying for you? This is a personification, of course. Of course it is. I understand that. The blood is not actually speaking in some sort of weird horror film sort of way. We're dealing here where it is actually speaking by its presence. Yeah, pleading for grace and mercy. Where was blood shed in the Old Testament? Where was it sprinkled? On a mercy seat. And so we're told in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, you might write that in the margin of your Bible right next to Genesis 4, 12 there. Romans 3, 25 says that Jesus has been sent forth to be our mercy seat. Now the King James translation reads propitiation, But that word propitiation has other translations to it. If you check it out where else it's used, you're going to find out that that word in Romans 3:25 behind propitiation is only used one other place, and it's in Hebrews 2, and it's translated mercy seat, or Hebrews 9, mercy seat. So we find out that Jesus Christ is a human mercy seat. Is everyone catching this? This is significant. So when we talk about the blood of sprinkling being able to speak better things than that of Abel, if the blood is being held by a mercy seat. Now you have to know something about the Old Testament for that to make sense. And so I'm looking across the crowd here, and I would say 95% of you, 90% of you probably would know when I say mercy seat, you know we're talking about the covering on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holiest of Holies, where the priest would enter once a year and sprinkle the blood of the atonement lamb upon the mercy seat. And God would allow the national sins of physical Israel to pass without him scorching them off the planet because of the blood being sprinkled on that mercy seat. Jesus, the human, eternal mercy seat, had blood sprinkled, and he presents himself before the Father, and his blood speaks on behalf of those whom he has atoned, and it cries for mercy. What then was the blood of Abel crying for from the ground? Crying for justice. Justice. And why do we see that? Well, in chapter 4, verse 11, the earth has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. Now, what exactly happened there? Well, the land sort of has a mind of its own. Later on in Numbers 35, you will not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed thereon, but by the blood of him that shed it. Did you see that? There's not but one way that you can take care of murdered blood, and that is by, we call it capital punishment. That's a Bible idea, folks. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 21:1. When you find a dead person in the field, you can't just say, well, you know, that's unfortunate. No, the land will react if you don't make an atonement. And so in the context, we have the thing known as the sacrifice of the red heifer. That's in Deuteronomy 21:1 through 8. In verse 9, so shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. God said, you have to make an atonement when there's blood shed in the land. You must. So the blood of Abel is crying for something that is not as good for the believer, which the blood of Christ cried for, which was mercy. So Abel's blood was crying for what? Not mercy, justice. So that is why Cain was punished. Because the blood of Abel was screaming for judgment. Now notice, please, this is before thou shalt not kill. This idea where we can say, well, the pre-law, they could do pretty much anything they wanted. No, they could not. Even Romans chapter 5 says that those before Moses' law who sinned in the way that Adam sinned, death passed on them. So if you have to have Moses' law to be condemned, everyone, please listen. This is important for things like way of the master. You have to know this. If you are only guilty because of Moses' law, then we have 2,500 years of human history of people not being guilty of sin. Of course, the flood must mean something. And so there are laws. God does give laws, and people sin and they pass under condemnation because they sin. Yes, even before the law was given on Mount Sinai. It's not like, well, Cain, you're not guilty of murder because after all, Moses didn't say you shouldn't do it yet. No, that's not it at all. So that is an argument, dear friend, that the law is not just a Jewish thing. Because this is not a Jew. Cain is not a Jew. Adam and Eve are not Jews when they sinned in the garden. So that's important. Any comments or questions so far on this? Abel's blood crying for justice from the ground. More on that in that recording I sent earlier this week. Any other questions? Okay, look at verse number 11. Now art thou cursed from the earth. Now art thou cursed from the earth. What does that sound like? What does that remind us of in these first few chapters of Genesis? Say again, Josh. Being banished from the garden. What about that particular verbiage there in that verse? Now art thou cursed from the earth. What'd you say, Florence? Okay, Eve is cursed in the way she's the bear. What'd you say back here, Mary? Where's that? Chapter 3, verse 17. Is that what you said? Okay, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So because of Adam's sin, the ground is cursed. And because Cain sinned, he was cursed from the ground. A lot of cursing happening, isn't there? And the serpent is cursed to the ground. All right? So we've got a lot of bad things happening here. But I wanted you to notice also, please, if you could look at verse number 12, when thou tillest the ground, chapter 4, verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And so you're going to be inefficient in your labor. The things that you used to do and get good produce from, you're not going to get that produce anymore, Cain. You're going to absolutely stink. If you were working on commission, you'd starve. Brian? Isn't that something? Well said. I don't think I've noticed that. You have him being so full of pride, he's going to bring the very best. Stop cracking jokes back there. He brings the very best, that wife of mine, that God hath given me. Brings. I know. So he was so full of pride because he brought the best that he could offer. And God says, I'm going to take what you think is your best. I'm going to curse you with it. And make you inefficient in it. Now, how is that different from what he gave Adam? Because he did make life difficult on Adam in his work. Let's compare the two. Look at it with me. What do you see? Chapter 3, and in verse 18. Look at the end of verse 17. Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And we talked about why he was eating it in sorrow. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. So we don't have this language. I think I did mention it when we were teaching it, that this does tell us that there's an inefficiency now that takes place in Adam's work, but maybe not. Maybe what we see here is that it's just very difficult. And hard work, it's no longer pleasing. It is now very, very hard. But we don't really see inefficiency until Cain. So Adam, you're going to have difficulty bringing forth fruit, but you're going to bring a lot of fruit, but it's going to be hard for you. Cain, you're just not even going to bring forth anything close to what you put into it. So, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice this verse, if we could. Matthew 23:34. We taught this, a year ago? Something like that. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Jesus is speaking, and the Jewish leaders are his audience. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of, from unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, the blood of righteous Abel, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Somehow, that is really amazing. We got a phrase there misplaced on that slide. Here's how it should read. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. That is my error. Please don't think that Matthew got it wrong. That is me, okay? So somehow that got switched. But what I wanted you to see is that Jesus does two things here. What do you see? Matthew 23. He does two things with Abel. He calls Abel righteous. That's okay. A third thing. Thanks, Greg. So he calls Abel righteous. And And of course, Hebrews 11:4 says the same thing, right? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, God-bearing witness of his gifts, testifying that he was righteous, right? So we already have Hebrews saying, but Jesus beats the Hebrews writer to it and says, yeah, Abel was righteous. What else do we see? By the way, the little point, this is really just cocktail napkin stuff. Of course, we don't drink cocktails, but how about clubs? No, club soda's not good. How about Dr. Pepper? Some of you would probably drink Dr. Pepper. This is what you would write on a napkin. In the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, the Tanakh, the books of the Bible are not only grouped differently, they're in different order, the books of the Old Testament. And so the last book of the Jewish Old Testament is 2 Chronicles, and it doesn't mean that they don't have anything that we have after 2 Chronicles. They're just in different order, grouped differently. So if you were to look at a Jewish Old Testament, the last book of their Jewish Old Testament is 2 Chronicles, and the last prophet in 2 Chronicles is Zacharias, son of Berechias. And so basically Jesus is saying, every prophet that was killed in the Old Testament, from beginning to the end, from Genesis to, in our terms, Mike, we would say from Genesis to Malachi, you're responsible for every prophet that died. Every prophet that died, Jews, you are responsible for it. Well, why is that interesting to you? He called Abel a prophet. Now, if we don't have the Bible telling us that Abel's a prophet, we don't know Abel's a prophet because we don't even see Abel speaking, do we? We don't get any words from Abel. Who else is that true concerning? We find out later in the Bible they're a prophet, but in the story originally told in Genesis, we don't see them speaking a single word. Okay, here it is, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints. So we have Abel and Enoch. All right? And then we'll find out, do we see Noah preaching anything in the book of Genesis? Those of you who have read ahead a little bit, do we see Noah doing any preaching in the book of Genesis? Yet, Hebrews 11 and 2 Peter 2 say that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Is that interesting or what? We find out Abel's a prophet, Enoch's a prophet, Noah's a prophet. We find that out from Matthew. We find it out from 2 Peter. We find it out from Jude. We don't get it from Genesis. Okay, so now I have to show you something, okay? Keep your place here. Look at Hebrews 11, okay? Hebrews 11. Because up until this week, I was sort of wondering why does the writer of Hebrews only pick certain people to include in his hall of faith? Because there are a lot of people you could have picked from in the Old Testament. Would you agree, Jim? Lots of folks. Genesis. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 and I'll let you do the searching and tell me. That sounds good. Abraham comes along around 2200 BC. 2200, 2300 BC. It's just over 2,000 years before Jesus. Please notice in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 8, Abraham is mentioned. Now, we're already told he's called a prophet. We already get that in other parts of the Bible. But who are the three people mentioned before him in Hebrews 11? Abel, Enoch, Noah. The reason they're included is because they're prophets. Now, he could have mentioned anyone, because there's a lot of people that exist before Genesis 12, which is where Abraham comes on the scene, end of chapter 11. But he mentions these three guys because the rest of the New Testament tells us that these three guys were prophets. But we don't find them ever preaching or prophesying in the book of Genesis. I'm not saying it's an error. I'm saying thank God for additional light. God comments on his own word. So we find out from Jesus that Abel is not only righteous, but he is also a prophet. And then we find out that Jesus puts the blame for Abel's blood on who? Right, but here he puts it on the Jews. Who's the first Hebrew? Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 4. So he puts it, Abraham doesn't exist probably for another 1,800 years. And yet his offspring are blamed for killing Abel. That's weird. Strange. All right, so let's look at another verse. While you're in Genesis 4, look here at 1 John chapter number 3. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. I mean, Cain and Abel are spoken of a lot in the Bible. And so why is it, do you think, this is good stuff, all right? Who is called a child of the devil in this verse? Cain. Cain is. Put your cell phones on silent. Cain is. So much support from my wife. Not funny. All right, enough. All right, so we have Cain being called a child of the devil. Who else was called a child of the devil? John chapter 8, verse 44. The Pharisees were. So you have the Pharisees being called children of the devil. The Jewish leaders in John 8 are called children of the devil. Here, Cain is called a child of the devil. So why is it in Matthew chapter 23 that God puts the blame for killing Abel on Abraham's descendants? Why? He's comparing them to children of the devil. Cain is called the child of the devil because he murdered his brother. The Jews are called children of the devil because they murdered who? Yeah, Jesus, right? They're both murderers. And so God says, you spawned from the same place Cain did. And Jesus said, you spawned from the same place that Cain did. You're responsible for his death, for Abel's death, Cain's murder. Isn't it interesting what God says about people in Genesis? Now, here's another one. Jude, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, let that sink in, huh? That'll bother some folks in here. Before of old, before they were walking the globe, they were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor, or in the Old Testament it calls him Korah. So all of a sudden, we have Jude saying, basically, that Cain died unsaved. See that? Verse 4? They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Everyone in Jude, all the way up through verse 18, is considered unsaved. And in verse 19 of Jude, Jude says, these are they who separate themselves, they are sensual, and they don't have the Spirit. So if Cain does not have the Spirit, where is he? He's in hell today. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not Jesus' child. You're not God's child. You're a child of the devil, and so that is why they are comfortable. Now, they are comfortable saying that. All right, so what other questions do you have through verse 13? We talked about verse 13 last week. Nothing? Good. I have a question for you. Look at verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Why do you find that interesting? Or at least you should. Sure, he's blaming God. Well, what else? What'd you say? Right, that's true. How many times can you be killed? Well, how many people has he seen killed? I don't know. If I just killed my brother and his blood is crying to God, who knows? That is interesting. Everyone who finds me is going to try to kill me. What about you, Greg? Yeah, that's a great question. That is a great question. Who is the whoever? Be, But you would think. And so let's get this in our mind. If you are like I am, you try to get in the story and read, and you're thinking, wait a minute. The only people on the globe are Adam and Eve, and now Cain. But that's not true. That's not true. So, all right, where does it say that? All right, look at chapter 5. And let's look at verse number 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. Oh, by the way, he begat sons and daughters. He begat sons and daughters. Now, we're not told every son who he had, are we? And we're not told any of the daughters that he had. Did you know there's only one lady in the entire Bible whose age is mentioned? Sarah died at 127 years old. Some things. It's a lot. I don't know what to say, Nate. I will let you sort that out later. And I'm sending this recording to Carla. I don't see her in here. All right, Nathan Henderson. Just said that. All right. Nathaniel Henderson. All right, so we see in verse 14, everyone that finds me shall slay me. So you're probably thinking, well, how in the world? And then if that's not strange enough, a little help from here. Where did Cain get his wife? Because you see out in verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which is the Hebrew word for wandering. So probably not even the proper name of a city. It probably means exactly what the original language said, and that is, Cain departed and went and wandered. And we find out in verse number 17, he knew his wife. Huh. All right, so let's back up to verse 15 there. Where do you think Peter got his idea in Matthew 18 that you should forgive someone up to seven times if they forgive you? Maybe here, or if they ask for your forgiveness. Maybe here, it's possible. And so I suppose the question is, do we have enough time to answer this question? Where did Cain get his wife? Well, the short answer should be, it was his sister. And you're like, well, that's gross. Okay, probably, if you know that everyone came from your parents, you're not going to have the perspective that I just voiced. Okay? The only people that have a problem with this are those who don't believe the Bible. Yes? Of course, no genetic impurities. That's right. That's right. And there was, and to be fair, to balance out what I said earlier about there being laws before and after Moses, Sinai commandments, let's also remember that there were some rules that were enacted later on. And God, the great rule giver, can do whatever he wants to, and that is even add rules to his rule book. In Leviticus, it defines in chapter 18, something I showed you last week, in great detail, the sins that qualify as incest and are wrong. But here, there are no genetic impurities, and there were plenty of people within the race of the Jews that they could marry, but just not certain close relations. But here, your options were limited. James? Good. I won't. But let me give you some numbers. I won't. Yes, he just let the cat out of the bag. Next week is my Army weekend, and James Townsend will be talking to you in depth about the last part of the chapter. So let's look at this. You say, well, I can't see it. Well, that's part of it. I didn't want you to see it. No. Over here on this column, we have Adam's age. Here he's 0 years old, 40 years old, 80 years old. So would you agree that if it was just he and Eve, you had one reproducing couple. And let's just say that around the age of 40, they have 10 children, Cain, Abel. We know Seth wasn't around until Adam was 120, yes? It says in Genesis 5, right? You with me? Okay. All right, this is a lot easier than an actuary table. All right, that means you have 12 people on the planet, but when Adam is 80, you have 6 reproducing couples. Children, you have 30 children that are born, a total population of 42. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but here, around the time he's 120 when Seth is born, you have 21 reproducing couples, and that is only if you have a child every 4 years. So that's not Duggarism, okay? We're not dealing with one a year. Okay, so these are not far out numbers. This is a lady having a child once every 4 years. Every 4 years. That means by the time that every female who can have children, and I would imagine that's all of them since there are no genetic impurities and no problems happening physically, I would imagine that every 4 years then that means by the time Adam and Eve have Seth, there are really 100 children born. There's 142 people on the planet. It's not that, and that's by the time he's 120. By the time you get down here, if these numbers continued, which they didn't, just understand that by the time Adam is not 930 when he dies, but 760 years old, you could actually have 41 billion people on the planet, 58 billion. And that's if every woman who could have a child did every 4 years. So, the idea, first of all, that, well, there were probably a few hundred people on the planet when the flood came. No. There could have been 58 potentially. I don't believe there were, okay, because murder was a problem. You see that? Murder was a problem. Do you notice that murder was a problem to the point where, you're going to get to it next week, so I won't steal your thunder. So let me hop to the end of the flood. The first thing that God says when they come off the ark is, if a man sheds another man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So murder was a problem. So murder kept this thing down here quite a bit. But notice that around, you could have had several billion people on the planet by the time the flood came, potentially. So, Cain finding a wife, not a hard thing. Cain building a city early on, not a hard thing. There was potential for many, many, many people on the planet. All right, we're out of time. I'm glad we still have that in front of us, Brother Dick. We still have the flood to talk about, the genealogies to talk about. And some of you probably think, well, I think I'll sit out those 17 weeks that you're in Genesis 5. The fact is, we're going to move quickly through the genealogies. All right, let's pray. God, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Keep us safe now and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.